Oh, thank you. Thank you, Carol and Joanne. What a reminder as we anticipate our message today on suffering. We are, God's faithfulness is the only thing that gets us through a lot of the stuff that we go through. We're in a series of messages, and you have your little sermon outline in your bulletin called Live It Up. And we're asking ourselves how to live in light of the fact that we are in citizens of heaven because of God's grace in our lives as we live on earth and go through all the stuff that the future holds. Right now we're talking about suffering, then we're going to talk about death, and we're going to talk about heaven, we're going to talk about the return of Christ and stuff like that. But you know, how to live in light of all that's going on in our lives and in our world. And in your personal world, there will always be suffering. And we started last week, and we're going to continue till next week, looking at these 10 little reasons. There are many more, but I jotted down 10 of things that cause suffering in our lives. Last week, we looked at number 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, that we live in an abnormal world, that in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, that when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the world changed from being the normal world, perfect world that God created, to being abnormal, full of sin. And now sin touches all that we do and affects our lives. Therefore, we are going to die, and we are going to go through all this stuff that walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, because that's the world that man has distorted in which we live. Secondly, we saw that we suffer because of personal sin. Choices that we make have consequences. I have a dear friend. I think anger might be in the DNA of his family. And one day he was angry about something. Unfortunately, he was standing next to a sliding glass door, and he tried to punch the sliding glass door. His arm went through, and it cut up the muscles and the ligaments in his arm, and his arm has never been the same. And we cry out to God and say, God, why'd you let this happen to me? God is saying, why did you punch the glass door? The choices that we make affect our lives. And then last week, we also looked at a third reason we suffer, is that God's protection. God tries to keep us from stuff. And God disciplines us, you know, for his goodwill. Often I wonder when I make a wrong turn, or I'm late for something, I always think, was God preserving me from something on the road, an accident or something that might have happened? Even though I'm angry and I'm pent up with emotion trying to get there on time, I think maybe God was trying to do something in my life to protect me. And there are seasons in our lives when things happen that God uses to protect us, but also to discipline us, so there's a harvest of righteousness in our lives. But the question is, when these moments of peace, when we may not be going through suffering, it's good to study the causes of suffering so that when my hour comes, I'm better prepared. I have a perspective that allows me to see it for what it really is and not to get as caught up in the emotion of that moment. You know, I had a dear friend, Susan and I have a dear friend, early in our ministry, and one of the first tragedies we went through in a church where her daughter was struck by lightning riding a horse, and it destroyed her brain, where there was just enough life in the brain cell stem to keep her alive, and she was in bed for 7 years in a fetal position. They fed her through her stomach, and they changed her diaper, and she lived like that for 7 years. Halfway through that seven-year period, we got a call that her husband's plane, he was a pilot for a coal company, had disappeared. And we walked through that journey with that dear woman, and eventually they found the plane and all the occupants were dead. We had the memorial service at the church, and then we're driving to the graveside. And I was in the back seat of the car with Peggy, the widow. And when we got to the graveside, everybody was up there on the hill, standing around waiting for us, for her to come up. But she wanted to wait because her best friends, her neighbors, were late. They were always late for everything. And they were late for the graveside. And she said, I can't go up there until they get here. And we waited in the car until they arrived. And as we were waiting, she looked at me and says, look at all those people up there. She said, they feel so sorry for me. But I'm okay. I'm okay. And I believe that maybe the tragedy and the process of dealing with her daughter had prepared her to suffer well in the moment where her husband was taken from her. And you know, my friends, we are going to suffer. Your path and my path may differ from each other, but that valley of the shadow of death is waiting for us out there. And how we get there is the mystery. But the key is to recognize it for what it is, to see the causes that come into our lives so that we can face it with grace and spiritual strength and dignity, and recognize that just as Christ suffered, I want to suffer well too. Today, in that light, I would like for us to look at number 4, 5, and 6. If I don't finish, I promise you we'll finish it next week. But as I look at these things, I think another reason why we suffer is family and friends, is that the choices of other people can rub off on us and affect the way we live. I chose the example of Joshua in Joshua chapter 7 of a man named Achan. Now, if you remember the history of the nation of Israel, they'd gone into Jericho, they marched around it every day, and then on the seventh day, they marched around the city of Jericho 7 times, they blew the horns, and what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Remember that? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Remember that? I'll save you, I won't sing it. But the next city in line was the city of Ai. Try to spell that, Ai. Well, you say it when you spell it, Ai, Ai. And when they got to Ai, they sent spies into the land. The spies came back to Joshua and they said, you know, he says, this is going to be an easy take because there are only not that many people. We can just send 2,000 or 3,000 people up there. Well, when they did, they just sent 3,000 soldiers up thinking this would be an easy thing. But the problem was Ai, the men were prepared, and God was really probably upset with their lack of faith and devotion to Him and obedience. And when they went up to fight, the Israelites were routed. They were routed so severely that the text tells us in chapter 7 that 36 of their men were destroyed and died in the battle. And the text says that they came home and their hearts of the people started to melt when they heard that the people of Ai had defeated their soldiers, and their hearts melted and became like water. Well, Joshua, the leader, tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites?" What's our typical response when things don't go our way? Even though we failed, we say, oh God, why did you let this happen to me? Oh God, why did you allow this to come about? And God says, basically, it's not me. Someone in your camp has sinned. He said, bring all the people of the nation in front of you. And he did. And asked them what they have done. And it says here, then Joshua said to Achan, the rascal, he said, my son, give glory to God and tell us, what have you done? Do not hide it. And Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder there, and I saw a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them, and I hid them in the ground underneath my tent. Well, Joshua, he together with the nation of Israel, took Achan and his children. And it says here, they took the robe that he took, the wedge of gold, the silver, his sons and his daughters to the valley of Achor. And Joshua turned to him and says, "Why have you done this and brought trouble upon us? The Lord now will bring trouble upon you." And then all of Israel stoned him and his family, and they burned them. And over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. Achor means the Valley of Trouble. 36 innocent men died because of a man named Achan and his greed. His sons and his daughters, maybe they were part of it, but they died because his failure to be a spiritual leader. And the sin in this man spilled over and affected the lives and families of other people. My friends, many times we sin and we're affected by the results of sin because of the choices, the behaviors of others. I'm in a restaurant with a group of guys for a committee meeting, and you know how ketchup doesn't come out of the bottle like it should? Well, I've noted you get while the lid's on it, try to press it down and bang it on the table and get it down there near the metal lid. And then when you untwist it, you can just pour the ketchup. That clear liquidy stuff doesn't come out. What I didn't realize is something was brewing inside that bottle. And when I opened the lid, ketchup splurred out over three guys on the other side of the table. Of course, they were trying to be, you know, I was apologetic and they endured, you know, this dumb pastor. But you know, some of the dumb choices that people make splurt out. And they've touched your life and they've touched my life. And God in heaven is saying, don't look at me. Look at what people have done to you. In your life, have you seen people that have opposed you, been enemies towards you? Do you have friends that used to be friends that aren't friends anymore? Remember you used to play cards with them? You used to go to family gatherings together? And some of the pictures you look at and say, wow, those days are gone. Those people would never do that with me anymore. Jealous people killed Jesus. Today we live in a day and age where your grandchildren, your children, some of them on Facebook, are being bullied. I was talking to my daughter one day and she says, you know, when we were in high school, if you told some gossip, it went to a few people. Today when you tell gossip or you lie about someone, it's put on Facebook and the whole school knows. And the evil of other people affects an innocent child and affects someone you love. I remember speaking in New Jersey one time at a conference, and afterwards this elderly lady came with her daughter, and her daughter said, "This is my mother," and I said, "We've had a tough time. My brother was going to surprise us for a visit at Christmas time." You may have read his story in the newspaper, because he was coming home to surprise his mother for Christmas, but as they were flying over Lockerbie, Scotland on Pan Am Flight 103, his life was destroyed. And you can see still the hurt in the life of this woman, this mother, of what other people she didn't even know, how they have hurt her life. And then you go from those that hate you to those that you just know in general. Joe Public. I mean, we live in a world of people that make choices. My son and I were going to see the Toronto Blue Jays play a game in the old exhibition stadium on the fairgrounds in Toronto. And as we were, you got a free ticket to the fair if you went, had a ticket to the ball game. So we were going, and as we were walking with thousands of people down this sidewalk, across the street was a street type of person, this little old man, and he ran across the street. He bopped my son on the head and then ran back across the street and disappeared. To this day, we have no idea why he did that. But there are people in your world who, for some reason or other, will make dumb choices that affect you. We were in a wedding a couple weeks ago in Baton Rouge for Susie's sister's daughter. And Susie's mom lives in Madison, Alabama, and this couple was going to come and babysit her. She's in her 90s, and babysit her while Bill and Becky, the mom and dad of the bride, could go to the wedding and do all the preparation. But during the Christmas holidays, this couple that was going to come take care of my mother-in-law was taking a trip down Highway 72 across the northern part of Alabama, a road very similar to Oracle, if it wasn't as well populated. And some girl on the other side of the road, they think, was texting in her car. She came over the lane and hit them head on. The wife died, and the husband is a paraplegic. We live in a world where the choices that other people make hit our lives. And then it comes to those we love. What about family members? You've been burned by a child? Yes, you have. You've been burned by a grandchild? Yes, you have. Have you been burned by a spouse? Maybe yes, you have. I have a dear friend whose wife got on Facebook and connected with an old high school love. And she left him and three boys for a high school love. No Christmas is the same anymore. No wedding is the same anymore. Because the choices that people make affect our lives. And my friends, call a spade a spade. And when you see that happening, realize it's not the God of heaven. That we have cursed this world, and this world has affected our lives and affected other people. And it spills over. It splatters out of that ketchup bottle and hits all of us. I think another reason, number five, why we suffer is our pride and our self-sufficiency. You know, what was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? Oh, you will be like God if you eat of the fruit of the tree. And God doesn't want you to eat of it because he knows that you will be like him. And that original sin has affected us all. In fact, pride affects us, especially when we're suffering, because we want to blame other people, we want to blame God, but we never want to look at ourselves. One of the most famous stories in the Bible of suffering is Job. And in Job chapter 34, after Job has heard all of his friends, he's heard all the junk that's gone on, he's been through all the agony, he cries out, "I am innocent, but God denies me justice." Let me ask you a question. Is there any person on planet Earth who is innocent? Huh? "Although I am right, I am considered a liar. Although I am guiltless, his arrow inflicts an incurable wound. What man is like me, like Job, who drinks scorn like water? He keeps company with evildoers. His associates are wicked men." And then he says, "What does it profit a man? It profits him nothing when he tries to please God." Well, you know what Job did was he impugned the very character of God. And God, who had been silent, said, "That's enough." And in chapter 38 and following of the book of Job, he says, "Job, I'm going to speak to you out of the storm, and I ask you, who is this, O Job, who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, Job, and you will answer me. O Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, where were you when I laid out its dimensions? Job, where were you when I brought out a measuring line and I measured and poured the foundations and even placed the cornerstone of the earth? Oh, Job, where were you when I shut the sea behind its doors, when it burst forth from its womb? Oh, Job, have you given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? O Job, have you ever journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of hell been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Tell me, Job, do you know this? Well, Job's only response is in chapter 42 at the end of the book, where he has been humbled by God, and he turns to God in all humility and says, Oh God, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, Who is this who obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely, Oh God, I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me. Oh, my ears have now heard you, and my eyes have now seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. You know, Job was a good and righteous man. But flowing through the veins of every person, good or bad, is a disease of pride that touches and affects everything we do. It was the first sin on earth that brought ruin to the world, and it jumps into our lives every day. And suffering is that voice of God that humbles us and brings us back into submission, to honor him, to let him be God, and to help us be men. C.S. Lewis, he said, pride makes people look down on things and look down on other people. But he said the problem when you're looking down on other things and looking down on people with your pride, you're not looking up to the one who really counts. That's why C.S. Lewis referred to suffering as God's megaphone. It grabs our attention and wakes us up to the realities of life. That's why in the famous parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, the prodigal has to get down to the worst of the worst. He has spent all of his money, the Bible says, on riotous living. He's feeding the pigs in a stall. They have more to eat than he does. And at the lowest of lows, he cries out and he says, Oh my goodness. He says, Even the servants in my father's house are eating better than I do. I will go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against earth. I am no longer worthy to be your son. I will become your servant. And the megaphone of suffering, seeing the results of his choices, humbled him before God the Father. And the Father in Luke 15 is a picture of the Heavenly Father who stands there with his arms out, waiting for the rebellious to come home to him. Maybe God is using suffering to grab attention and to take away that pride that rules in our hearts, and to humble us into people that honor him, into people that trust him. I had this dear lady who had a very bad marriage. Her husband left her for a young thing at work. She was left a little 13-year-old, and the next several years she got to know this guy, but he came down with cancer. He only had about 6 months to live, and they came to see me. They wanted to get married. He wasn't a Christian, but he's going to die in 6 months, and said, We want to get married on Christmas Eve. And I normally don't like doing stuff like that, but I said, I'll meet you at the church. And we stood in front of the communion table on Christmas Eve before our worship service. And I joined this man to this woman in holy marriage, knowing that they wouldn't see another Christmas. His name was Ron. And I'd go call Ron and say, Ron, I want to come see you. I'd share the gospel with him in his home. But he would never believe. He'd say, that's for my wife, but that's not for me. And time again, I'd go visit him in the condo, in the hospital, and try to get him to believe. But he said, that's not for me. It's not for me. One night, Susan and I were having dinner with our family, and the phone rang, and it was his wife, and she said, Ron is dying. And they told us that he will not wake up in the morning if he falls asleep. She said, will you come down? And I went down to the hospital that last night, and Ron could not speak. He could only hear me, and he could respond by squeezing your hand. And there in front of his wife, I held his hands, and I shared the good news that God loved him, that Christ died on the cross to forgive him of his sin. And like the thief on the cross, if he'd just call out and say, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, remember me. That God would welcome him into his kingdom and forgive him of his sins. And as I stood there with Ron, we prayed the sinner's prayer. And I said, Ron, you can't speak, but please say these words in your heart after me. And after I was finished, I said, Ron, if you prayed that prayer, would you just squeeze my hand? And he squeezed my hands. And I thought, just like the thief, rebellious, 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 until finally suffering was the megaphone of God that humbled him to acknowledge and trust his Creator and his Savior. I ask you today, have you humbled yourself? Allow the stuff that comes into your life to point you to the one who really cares. Well, my time is gone, so we'll do the rest next week. But let me say this. At the bottom of that page, there's a quote from 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, my friends, we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. We're not adding anything to what Christ did to the cross. But as we suffer, we get to know him better, and we become more useful for his kingdom. Johnny Erickson, and I'll talk about her next week, but Johnny Erickson is my age, and as a teenager, she drove off of a raft and broke her neck and as a quadriplegic. She's become a famous artist by using a brush in her mouth. And she has a splint in her arm that allows her to feed herself by putting a utensil in that splint. And one day she's over at her friend's house having lunch. And she couldn't eat with the spoon that they had. And she turned to her friend and says, can I ask you to do me a favor? Would you bend that spoon so that when it fits into my splint, I can feed myself? And she said, you know, my husband, I'll take it home and he'll bend it back to the regular shape. But she said, as I was eating, I thought to myself, God likes to bend us. And in the bending of life, he shapes us and makes us more useful and makes us even better for his glory. My friends, don't waste what you go through, but suffer well. Let's pray. In the quietness of these moments, think of the people sitting around you. Maybe there's someone that has gone through heartbreak or hurts, family difficulties, physical distress, maybe the loss of someone very special to them. Right now, just pray for them, that they might sense the power of the living God in their lives. And Father, we pray for ourselves as well, that you would help us to live it up, to live in light of the wonderful future that we have in heaven, to see all the stuff of earth in light of eternity. And just as Christ brought redemption to the world through his suffering, O Lord, use our trials and tribulations to bless and turn the hearts of those we love to heaven. So, Father, teach us to suffer well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, because we do want to suffer well, let's go into the world in peace. Let's have courage. Let's hold on to what is good. Honor all men. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Share the gospel. Love and serve our Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.